We're excited about what God is doing here and what God has been doing. We're in the middle of a series called This Is Us. If you've seen the show, you've seen some of the real life, raw examples that things happen. We've been looking at through Scripture, what are some of the things that we deal with in life? Some of the pressures that we handle, and how do we navigate through those? How do we handle it? Because the reality is this, life can be messy. Life can be difficult. And when you put a family together, you have more dynamics, right? I mean, where else in this world can you absolutely love somebody and hate them at the same time, right? I mean, come on, let's be real. You know, like you love them and then you're like, ah, how does this happen? Because it's called life. It's family. When you put people together, you're going to face struggles. You're going to face trials. But yet, how do we navigate through some of those situations? We talked about in the first week the family of God and how God created the family union. And how in that unit, how things operate and how things function, how He is our Father. We looked at parenting, some of the frustrations you face with parenting. We looked at literally the addictions that we faced last week. And how do you navigate through addiction? How do you handle that? What does Scripture tell us through trauma? How do you handle trauma in your life? And we've been going through different areas that we face as people, and even more so as believers. Because as believers, we think that if you know Christ, that then everything's just going to be perfect, right? That's not what it says, does it? It tells us, Jesus, that in this life, you will face trials. You will face persecution, but take heart because He's overcome the world. So knowing Christ gives us that opportunity to experience Him in such a way. And today, we're going to talk about an issue that, let's just be real, is one of the most pressure-packed areas in a life, especially within a family. If you have a family, you deal with this pressure. And it's an area that we hate to talk about because we don't want to deal with this area. It's kind of one of those things sometimes out of sight, out of mind. And that's the area of finances. If we're being honest today, many of us don't want to talk about finances. Why? Because it's a sensitive area to our hearts. It's a sensitive because if you want to get somebody's attention, mess with their money and mess with their time and their family, right? These three core elements, you're going to get people fired up. Why? Because they're near and dear to us. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus knew this. If you look at Scripture, you're going to find that He taught more on money than other topics. And why in the world would He do that? Why does that happen? Well, it happens because He recognizes that nothing will compete more for your relationship with Him than your pursuit and management of wealth. Because, see, this is sensitive. It's sensitive to our area because it's on the throne of our hearts. See, on your heart, one of two things is going to be on that throne. It's going to be God or money. And Jesus dealt with this. He says it can't be both. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said it like this. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. He says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. And the light that you think you have is actually darkness. How deep is that darkness? For no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and be enslaved to money. You see, what this is dealing with is this, that what happens within us is we all want to be successful. The world has deemed success in the form of finances. I mean, you climb the corporate ladder, you build wealth. And all this is vital, is a part of just living life. My father-in-law says it like this. He said, I've had money and I've had no money. I like having money, right? I mean, let's be real, you know? It's like if you've been a part of, and oftentimes people think that, oh, God doesn't, you know, the money itself is the root of evil. You can't have money. If you're going to be a believer, you got to live poor. That's ridiculous. That is not God's word. He doesn't say the money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money. Why does He tell you that? Because finances at its core puts pressure on us because we want to be successful. We think that that is success, and so we strive after it. And what happens is that becomes our God. And Jesus knew this, so He was trying to drive home saying, look, if you're going to understand one thing about money, you can't love it more than you love me. Because I am your creator. I give you everything. So if you have that in perspective, you have to know if money is what you strive for, if money is what makes you happy, if money is everything you need, you're going to find that there's a deep void in your life. You see, here's what happens. People who love money often use others. But people who love people often use money. When you love money, whether you like it or not, you're going to get caught up. You've seen the movies, right? You remember all the, you know, the Raiders of the Lost Ark in search of the wonderful gold treasure and how every time people get close to it and what happens, they die. Why? Because it's that love, it's that addiction to the money, it's that hunger for the money that causes them to think in ways they normally would not think. But the reality is this, we like our possessions, don't we? I mean, let's be real. It's having nice things is nice. I mean, we can put that out in church. That's okay, right? One of the things we've had in our family that it's kind of a running joke with me, my kids love to give me a hard time about, is our vehicle. Now, let me preface this before I get into anything else. We had 3 kids in 3 years. See, the beautiful thing about preaching is I get to give my side of the story, right? You get to hear my side. Now, we had 3 kids in 3 years. If you've had kids that close or you've had that lovely bunch of toddlers together, our car prior to this was what I would probably classify as a human trash can. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You understand. We, you know, it seems like every time you clean out, I found French fries that were petrified. Anybody seen those before? It's real. They can become hard as a rock. You know, I had who knows how many levels of stains of Coke and drink, candy smashed into the seat. I mean, anybody can identify with me here today. You know what I'm talking about here. And I'm the one who gets to clean the car. And so I would always clean this and be like, dear God, help me. You're like, what is wrong? And Mandy would be like, they're kids. They don't know any better. It's okay. If you can't enjoy it. I'm like, no, you know, you just tension, right? Well, fast forward about 1.5 years ago, God blessed us with a great new car. Aaron helped us out. We got this nice Tahoe, and so we're all proud of it. And so I had a rule. No food, no drink, nothing in this car, right? You can sit in it and ride. Anybody, you know, identify with this, right? You know, it's like, you are not going to do anything in this car. You know, it's like, no. And so, like, we've been at this part, and so we've been driving, you know, and stuff, and they'll be like, can I have, nope. And it's so funny, because, like, even my in-laws get in, like, ooh, don't bring a Coke in the car, you know, because I'm like, you know, like they get in. I mean, come on. You want to say something, but you're just like, and they can feel the tension. Like, I'm not going to say it, but I'm telling you, don't drop that in this car. You know what I'm saying? And so we have gone 1.5 years, no spills, no candy. I mean, can anybody shout amen? I mean, I'm like, yeah. You know, so much so that I learned a good way to teach my kids for this value. They helped me clean the car, right? So they now clean the car. And so we're driving down shortly after we get it, and Mandy pops open a bag of something. I don't remember. They're all like, Mom! She's like, this is my car. I pay for it too, you know? And I'm like, it's going to be okay, you know? So anyway, but I'm like, yeah, positive peer pressure. This is all good. Well, fast forward 1.5 years, and we're here, and Mandy, we go eat on a Sunday, and she happens to put, well, hang on, let me fast forward to that. This is the same weekend, that Saturday. The kids are in the car, and Eli's playing with one of those wonderful slime things. You know what I'm talking about? And somehow it, like, breaks in the car. Well, I'm in the store getting something for him, and so I get this phone call. Daddy, I spilt this. And I'm like, you know. So, like, you can feel the tension rising. You can feel that you come out, and it's like, okay, maybe it's not as bad as I think until I clean the car later and find out how bad it really is. This is all that weekend. So it's so funny. Mandy tells me later, she's like, you know something's wrong, right, when the kids are worried what you're going to do to them because they've spilt something in the car. And I'm like, yeah, I get it, you know. Anyway, so I'm sitting here, and Mandy, she knows how particular I am about this crazy car, and so she gets the largest drink. It has to be, right? Not the small, the largest drink to-go cup they had, which she knows I'm not crazy about to begin with, and she sticks it in the cup holder in the back. We have my sister-in-law, they're all with us. We're going place together, so she's in the back, and she sticks it in there, and she takes a drink, and she says, she don't know why. She just didn't stick it all the way in. She gets out of the car. She goes. We're driving in the car. I just turn the corner and I hear, boosh. And I felt, ooh, you know. It comes up and you're going, Jesus, help me, you know. And I look back there. I mean, it's everywhere. And you're going, you got to be kidding me. And I get tickled. And so I'm saying this, okay, wait a second. So I can sense this. I'm getting frustrated. And God begins to speak to me. I said, okay. He said, do you think this car means just a little too much to you? I'm like, yeah. Maybe it does. We still keep it clean, though. But here's what God began to speak to me. Those possessions that we want, if we're not careful, we like nice things, but if we're not careful, they take priority in our lives. We start caring for things that doesn't matter in the kingdom of God like we should. And all of a sudden, our priorities get out of whack. And so here I am, tension's high, and God began to speak to me. Hold on a second. You see, everything you own is on loan. You may think you own it, but it's on loan. Not because it's on credit or you owe debt to it. Because when you leave this world, it's gone. When you leave this world, it's just a material possession. It's what Jesus said, where moth and rust, it destroys. That car will eventually rust out. But we're human, aren't we? We're human. We have this inside of us. But here's what you have to understand. Number one, the rumor that God is the source. James 1:17, whenever there is a good and perfect, whatever is good and perfect is coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts shifting shadows. So understand it like this. Our behavior, checks this, our behavior always affects our beliefs. How we act, it affects our beliefs and what we have to understand. So if God is your source, that means that he gives and he takes away. It's just like this. If you think how he created us as humans, right? You live, you breathe. How do you breathe? You inhale and you exhale, right? God created that in you. He gave you breath. And everything you own, he gives to you. That's hard for us to understand. So in other words, we're simply managers of what he's given us. And if we can get this concept, guess what happens? He blesses us. He gives us more. Why does he not bless us before? Because it's right there, Matthew 6. He does not want wealth or money to become your God. And the moment it does, there's a problem because it takes over and takes control. You see, financial freedom is not earning more, it's wanting less. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, better that we have one handful of quietness than two handfuls of hard work chasing the wind. You see, if you have one handful, you have one hand to give back. Think about it. We spend money we don't have to impress people and buy things we can't afford to impress people we don't even know. Isn't this true? I mean, we want people to think that we're good and everything's good. Do you even care? When it's all said and done at the end of the world, do we care about that? The truth is we don't. But we get caught up in that race. See, the biggest financial issue with financial freedom is this. Contentment. It's contentment. When you look at it at the core, see, contentment does not come from the outside in. It comes from inside out. And the secret to contentment is gratitude. The secret to contentment is gratitude. You have to take your eyes off of what you want, off of money, and put it towards God. It's not what God wants from you, catch this, but what God wants for you. And this is hard for us to grasp because you work hard for your money. You know what I'm saying? You work hard for your money. Yeah. And so I'm working hard. I want you. Wait a second. You have a job because God blesses you. And if you can begin to shift your thinking and realize what I have is because God has put his hand upon me, it changes the way you see things. You're not chasing after that almighty dollar. Instead, you're chasing after God. And when you chase after him, you discover that he is all that you need. So how does God want me to manage money? We say this each week. You see this on the announcement video. It's something that I believe so much so that we teach our kids, that we live by. But we believe in God's scripture, he gives us three primary areas. And the first one is this, is to give first. Here's why. It honors God and it keeps him first. If you want to honor God and keep him first in your life, give first. When you give first, it says, Lord, I recognize what I have is from you. I'm keeping you priority. You are my priority, so I'm giving back to you. I'm not going to hoard it. I'm not going to keep it. It's not my money. It's your money. I'm a steward. I'm a manager. When you look every time that Jesus talks about money, when he deals with, you know what he deals with most? Stewardship, management, how you handle what he gives you. Parable of the talents. You seen this? You can go through the parables. It's about gifts that he gives you. How do you manage what he gives you? When you manage it well, he blesses you with more. And when you give first, it keeps him first. It puts him first and keeps him first in your life. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, we see a great example of this. They were literally in Malachi. They're living in paneled houses. This is what's going on. They have kind of walked away from God, and they were in the religion aspect, and God just really rebukes them. And he says, wait a second, you're living in paneled houses. We got an issue here. Look at Malachi 1. It says, this is what the Lord's heaven's army says to the priests. A son honors his father, and a servant respects a master. If I am your father and master, where is the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt in my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt in your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on the altar. Then you ask, well, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals in sacrifice, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like these to the governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. If you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table, you say it's too hard to serve the Lord. If you turn up your noses at my command, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asks the Lord. In other words, here's what was going on. They were giving to God because they knew they should, but they were giving to God what was left over. They knew directly from Scripture in Leviticus, in Genesis. You see this principle of giving all the way out, all the way to, you go through Melchizedek and the line when Abraham gave offering unto there. You can see this process of giving all the way through. And they knew how they were supposed to give. They knew what they were supposed to give. Instead, they gave what was left over. In other words, God's saying, we have a priority issue here. You see, I'm going to go back to it. It's not what God wants from you. It's what he wants for you. He doesn't want your money, but he wants your heart. And he knows that they're connected. He knows you can't help it. They're connected. And so that's why he's dealing with this, saying, hey, look, I don't care about the money, but I care about your heart, and your heart is tied to that money hard. And you're giving me what's left over. So how do we put God first? By making him a priority. When you make him a priority, you give first. Picking a percentage and saying, okay, Lord, here's where it is. Now, we see in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, even though people are thinking, well, Jesus himself said, render to Caesar, receivers, and give unto God what is God. So the New Testament does not cross out the Old Testament. And so we see this. We know from Scripture they complement each other. And so we see this, and what is it saying? It's saying we give because it honors God, and I make him a priority. Now, we see through Scripture in Malachi chapter 3, we see give a tenth. In Leviticus, we see give a tenth over and over, even with Abraham and Melchizedek, it was a tenth. It's a tithe. Now, the tithe itself is giving a 10%. But here's the reality. Some people say, man, I can't do that. And that's okay, because God's not concerned with the money right now. Do you want to build to the tenth? Yes, because that's what Scripture says. But I believe God sees your heart. Pick a percentage. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Build to the tenth. This is the principle you want to understand. It's not the money he's so concerned about. It is the heart. Begin to start. Say, Lord, I'm going to give to you. I know this is tough. I know this is hard, but I'm going to give to you. And watch. In Malachi 6, he says, 3, he says, test me in this and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour blessing on you. He says, I'm going to bless you, but you've got to make me a priority. You've got to put me first. And then begin progressively giving towards God, growing in that grace of giving. So the first thing is give first because it honors God and it builds wealth. The second principle is to build, save second. So give first, save second. So what does this do? This builds wealth. Believe it or not, God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be wealthy. It's his design for you. He doesn't want you to live in poverty. He wants you to be blessed. But he doesn't want the money that you have to take over your heart. So he's saying, as long as you have your priorities straight, I'm going to bless you. But you can't build wealth without saving. So you save second. Save second allows that to happen. It prepares you for the future and allows you to operate from a position of strength and provide for your family as well as providing others in need. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but the fools spend whatever they get. I mean, this is simple math. You have to save. There's a study out a while ago that said the Japanese people, they save 25% of their income. Pretty impressive, isn't it? On average, 25% of all their income is saved in the Japanese culture. In the second one, it said in the European culture, 8% is saved. What do you think the United States was? Yeah, negative 3%. Like, we spend 3% more than we get. And we wonder why there's an issue. When you're not saving and preparing for the future, guess what? You're working in arrears. You're not setting yourself up. Now, I get it. All the pressures, and I mean, if you got kids, and they demand money alone, right? It's like, I need this, I need that. Gracie just started band, amen? I mean, I just paid those band fees. I was like, Jesus, help us. You know, I mean, like, that's part of the process. We're excited she loves it, and she's doing a great job. But it's just another expense. If you have kids, it happens. We were watching a show last night, and this dad he was giving his daughter away in marriage, and he told the guy, he said, I figured this out. I'm giving you the greatest possession. He talks as he gives them. He said, I'm giving you the greatest possession I could ever give you. And I figured this out. This girl cost me about $849,000, right? Anybody say amen to that? It's like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. You know, because you can't put a number on that. You love them. You want to help them. You want to give. But the reality is, if you never save, if you don't put yourself in position to save, you're going to be drowning in debt. And you're going to be saying, how am I going to make it? If you constantly spend more than you make, you'll never get ahead financially. So what do we do? We go through this process. We say, okay, you know what? I'm going to give first, save second, and three, live on the rest. Now, I know you look at that, it's like, that's a little odd math. 10%, 10%, 20%, 80%. How do you live on that? Well, here's the reality. Pareto principle in the 1600s of philosophy, he said what? There is an 80-20 principle. If you focus on the 20%, the 80% will follow. And it plays out in every aspect. And it's true. And it plays out in your life, even financially. If you put your priorities straight, if you give first and you save second, I promise you everything else plays out. I can also promise you if you don't, it don't. I'll never forget when I was learning the principle of giving and tithing. You know, I would skip. I'm like, that's okay. God's good with that, right? And then I'm going to pay that after. My mom and dad were trying to teach me, and I'm like, well, I'm going to pay the tithe, but just later. Amazingly, I never had it later. It's like, it's gone. Like, I was going to give it, Lord, but it's gone. Sorry, Lord, you understand, right? And here's the reality. Did God care about the money? No. He could care less. But he said, you're missing it, son. You're chasing the money. You're not chasing me. And giving is a connection of saying, God, I'm giving back to you. You're priority number one. Saving puts me in position to help others and provide for my family. And living on the rest, it teaches contentment. It teaches contentment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is Paul writing. He literally says, for ministers to tell this to the church, he says, true godliness with contentment in itself is great wealth. Think about that. True godliness with contentment. If you're content, that itself is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing in with us when we came in, when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires and plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's contentment. When you're content with what you have, then you're content in who you are. And you recognize that God's going to take care of you. It's not easy. But those financial pressures, if you want to find the key, if there's anything I could tell you, I could come up here and I could teach you about Dave Ramsey. We could talk about the different ways of budgeting and saving money. But I'm going to tell you, it's real clear. If you study this out, and I challenge you to do it yourself, you're going to see that Jesus talked a lot about this. Why? Because he knows these things are connected. And if you want to be close to him, you've got to make him Lord of your life in all areas. And that's saying, Lord, I give it back to you. I'm trusting you in all aspects of my life. I give first because it honors you and it keeps you first. I've saved second because it builds wealth and allows me to do what you've asked me to do. And I'm going to live on the rest. It's something that we've been teaching our kids, but we're learning, like, how do you do that? How do you, even managing money? Because it comes to a point we talked about in the parenting session where you say, they're on their way out. So how do I prepare them? Whether we like it or not, every time we realize Gracie's going into her ninth grade year, so she has 4 years left, Mandy goes into freak out panic. Don't say that. Do not say that. I do not want to know she has 4 years. It's like, well, time marches on. Whether we like it or not, it's coming. And so we start asking ourselves, saying, what do we want our kids to know before they leave? And so one of the things we've just started, I came across this. And if you want to know more about it, I'm not going to talk a lot about it. But it's a thing called FAMZU. Has anybody heard of that? Anybody? FAMZU? It's really interesting. I'll tell you more about it later. But basically, it's an online budgeting system that gives your child a prepaid debit card where you can literally control it, cut it off, zero, zilch. And there is no age limit on this. They can use it even as younger children. But it teaches them the principles of budgeting. It teaches them the principles of giving and the principles of saving. And so we've just began this process with them. Why? Because I want them to learn. It's something that we live by, and I want my kids to know, give first. It'll honor God and keep him first in your life. Save second, because it will build wealth and provide for you to give in the future. And then learn to live on the rest. And when you do that, God can do some amazing things in and through you. Because when it all comes down to Matthew 16, it says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You see, it's not about the money. It's about the heart. And that's what God cares about more than anything. But he knows that they're connected. And that's why he's saying, look, when you put me first, this is why and this is how you can experience financial freedom. Also, there's four powerful words that you can learn to apply to your life. You ready for this? This is deep, deep. I mean, be ready. Are you ready? I can't afford this. Pretty deep, isn't it? I can't afford this. I can't. Sometimes we have to say no so we can say yes in the future. Because we spend money we don't have to impress people we don't even know. And that's not how God planned it. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on what God is speaking this morning. First of all, we never want to close the service without giving you the opportunity to experience him as your Savior. You see, the reality is, without him, we're nothing. And I know that some of you are here today and you're going through a difficult time, you're frustrated, and maybe you don't know Christ, or maybe you accepted him at one point in your life, but you walked away. And today, he's been speaking to you saying, hey, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to experience me. I want you to know me and love me and experience my joy and love for you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, or maybe you have walked away, but you want to rededicate your life to him with no one looking around, we're not going to embarrass you, call you out. We're simply going to pray with you right where you're sitting. But if you're here this morning, you're saying, hey, I want to commit my life to Christ, either for the first time or maybe you're saying, hey, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. With no one looking around, would you make eye contact with me right where you're sitting? Just look up at me and you're saying, hey, pray for me. Anybody here today, you're saying, pray for me. I want to make him Lord of my life. I want to put him first in my life. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart, then you are saved. Confession comes when you confess him as Lord. Confess your sins. Believing comes when you begin to choose to live a life for him. So we're going to pray. And if you're one of the ones that responded, maybe you didn't respond, but you still feel like God's speaking to you, you can pray. He sees you right where you are. But I'm going to ask that all of us repeat this prayer today, even if you have accepted Christ, to not single anyone out. Also, to let it be a reminder to you of what God did for you in your life. But we're all going to pray together. And if that's you, make this your personal prayer this morning. But pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.